Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Webb had a great week. Amen? Hey, all the counselors, please stand. Where are all the counselors at? Hey, let's see, all the counselors. Hey, let's have a hand of applause for these people, huh? Great job. Great job. Yeah. Yeah. Do you have a favorite counselor? Do you have a favorite counselor?
James and Ernie.
Oh, there you go. Ernie. James. All right, great. All right, well, anybody tired here today? Anybody tired? Okay, I'm going to watch all you people that said you're tired. All right. You can't be tired. You're young people. You're young. You got blood that's full of energy. Yeah, okay. All right. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's all stand. We'll read just a few verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Then go over to verse number 35. And the Bible says in verse number 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. All right, Paul is emphasizing the opportunity and the responsibility we have in serving the Lord. Now, he says, please God while there's time. In this chapter on marriage and instruction both to men and women, a lot of times the challenge I want to give you today is overlooked, and that is that time is short, and please God with your whole life. Just only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And do it with as few distractions as possible, without distraction. Father, I thank you now for the opportunity you've given us to meet together today. I pray that you'd bless this session. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Life is short no matter how long we live. I remember when I was about your age, I went to Proud Lake Camp when I was 12 years old. Proud Lake Camp, Walt Fremont was the camp director way back when. Some people know him. And I still remember that camp. It was an interesting time. I was a little bit mischievous. And does anybody think I would ever be mischievous? That's just proving a point my wife has said. When it comes to Clint, when he does things, I always blame her and she always blames me. But I was a bit mischievous, and I remember it was really neat. One time, we went down, it was Proud Lake Camp, and they had killed a huge rattlesnake. And the rattlesnake was hanging on the tree, and it was hanging down. It was the coolest thing in the world. And I thought it'd be kind of neat to get that rattlesnake down off the tree and put it in somebody's sleeping bag. And I did. It was a counselor's sleeping bag. That's why I wanted you all to. And it was like he turned off the lights and he got in bed, and I still remember the noise he made. Too bad that he was in the military, and he was an MP in the military, and it's too bad that I was in the kitchen the rest of the week washing dishes for several campers. But life is short. I remember when I was your age. I do. I have a great memory. I remember when I was 5 years old. I remember crashing my trike, down into a ditch, when I was 5 years old. I remember those days. And I can't hardly believe that I'm as old as I am today, that I have grandchildren. I can't believe that. I still feel young in my brain, but my body is willing. It is old. And, it's decrepit because of all the ball I played in my life. Now I can hardly walk. But, life is short. Life is uncertain. How many of you have, lost a friend to death? How many of you lost a friend to death? How many have lost a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or uncle to death? We know life is uncertain. Time is short. Life, the Bible says, is but a vapor. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse number 14. The Bible says, James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life is but a vapor. What's a vapor? Tell me what a vapor is. What's a vapor? Yeah, go ahead. Okay. That's not bad. Yeah. All right, like smoke coming out of the pot on the stove. Yeah. Or steam. It's almost like steam, all right? Have I given you money yet this week? Did I? Did I give you money? Did I give you money? They give you money? I mean, I've given every... Who hasn't got any money this week? Oh, you didn't get any? Okay, you're sitting close to her, so I'll give you some right here. Here you go. You say, Pastor Jackson, why do you give the money? Hey, I think it's nice every once in a while that good kids are rewarded for doing good. You know what I mean? And if you give me more money, I'll give everybody money. Do you have any money? Dad, honey, you're so kind. I like that tie. Where'd you get that tie at?
My dad.
Yeah, yeah. Does he know you have it? All right, now. Life is but a vapor. My girls went to Christian school, our Christian school, and when they were in the fifth grade, they were memorizing this verse. They memorized this verse. On Monday, their teacher, Steve Farnham, said, okay, write this verse and write it 10 times. I'm going to write on the board. You write this verse 10 times and let's memorize this verse. And so on Monday, they wrote it. On Monday night, they came home and they started quoting it in the house. On Tuesday, they wrote it again in school. They quoted it in class. On Wednesday, they went through the same procedure they normally went through. They wrote it and they quoted it. And then on Thursday, they had the pretest. And they did great on the pretest. My girls got all A's through school, but I wanted them to take the regular test anyway. I always thought it would be good for them to just take the regular test too. So I told Mr. Farnham, have them take the regular test. I don't care what they do on the pretest, but you know, have them do that test too. And so they took the test on Friday, and of course they got 100% on it. And I was on Sunday morning before church. I got a phone call. The phone call was from a police officer who was at Mr. Farnham's house. Mr. Farnham had taken a bite of a donut cooked in peanut oil, and he had suffocated. Basically, he passed away because the peanut oil, he was highly allergic to peanut oil. This is my girl's teacher. I told my girls, come here. And I said, Mr. Farnham died. And the girls looked at me and they said, Daddy, the verse that we learned this week, our life is but a vapor. Tears flowing out of their eyes. Daddy, we know that Mr. Farnham's in heaven. Life is but a vapor. Life is a vapor. The Corinthians needed to see the big picture. They needed to see living for God instead of self was the only way to live in view of eternity. If you go back a few chapters, you'll notice that Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, good, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The Corinthians needed to see the big picture. They needed to see that they need to live their lives in view of eternity. In view of eternity. They need to be looking at eternity. Get this. Life, you've got to live life pleasing God. If you want rewarded, if you want to be rewarded in eternity, we need to recognize that we need to please God with our lives today. Don't shortchange yourself by living for the temporal. If you do, you'll lose out on the eternal. Everybody understand that? You understand that? Live your life today for the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times, young people sacrifice on the altar of temporary, because of friends, because of possessions, because of something they want to do, and they think it'll be a thrill. They sacrifice and lose out the blessings that they could have received if they would have stayed straight with God. First of all, notice in verse numbers 29 and 30, keep your purpose in mind. But I say, brethren, time is short. Time is short. Time is being shortened, meaning that Jesus could return at any time. How many believe Jesus could return at any time? Man, I tell you, that's not being preached like it ought to be preached today, but Jesus could come back at any moment, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but surely soon. Jesus could come back at any time. But beyond that, we also realize we don't have a lease on life. None of us have a lease on life. None of us know when we're going to depart from this old world. So consequently, what is your purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? Have you purposed what you're going to do with your life? I gave you that little saying that my dad wrote in every Bible that I ever received growing up. Every year we had a Sunday school campaign, and every year I won that Sunday school campaign. I really worked hard at winning that Sunday school campaign because I wanted to win that Bible. And in those Bibles, a whole stack of them, it says, every one of them, 'tis only one life, 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. My parents wanted me to purpose with my life that I was going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. My mom and dad, when they got saved, they really got saved. Now, when you get saved, you really get saved. But I mean, they really got saved. My dad was a brawler in beer gardens. My mom sang in a nightclub. And when they got saved, they got saved. And so, I mean, for years, we never even had dice in our home. We had spinners. I mean, my dad, he wanted to keep every part of the world that could influence us in any way out of our lives. He wanted us to see that God's way was the best way. He wanted us to understand that he had tried all the junk in the world, and it was just junk, and it did nothing but destroy. It did nothing but defile. So he wanted us to understand the best way we could live our life is to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wanted us to have purpose, and he would always challenge us to have purpose. What are you doing for the Lord? What are you going to do for the Lord this week? Have you been in your Bible? Have you read your Bible? What did you get out of your devotions? He challenged us all the time by asking us questions like that. But do you have purpose in life? What's your purpose in life? Some people, their purpose in life is to get through school and then get through college and then get married. Huh? How many of you girls want to get married? How many of you girls want to get married? How many of you guys want to get married? Yeah, I think we got something here. But is that our only purpose, to get married? Is that our purpose, to get married and to have kids that are like us? Huh? Huh? It'd be a sad day, won't it, buddy? Have four or five just like you? What are you smiling about? You don't want them like you. You hope that they're like your wife. You're a counselor. Okay. This guy, I know this guy. We had lunch together. Do you want your kids to be like you or like your wife that you don't even know?
Not like me.
And not like you. All right. So our ultimate purpose should be to be a channel of God's grace. Paul's point is, whether married or not, whether rich or poor, our lives should reflect the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let me try to get a little bit deeper in this. Clarity of purpose gives us meaning for life. Write that down someplace. Clarity of purpose gives us meaning for life. What's my purpose? What are my goals? Okay? What goals do I have? And do my goals reflect that I really want to please God with my life? So, purpose, 'tis only one life, 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Please God, honor God. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's look at verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Exercise comes from a Greek word, the word gymnasium, which we get, where we get our word gymnasium, where we get our word discipline. Okay? And so, he says we need to be disciplined for what purpose? Godliness. Discipline without purpose is drudgery. How many have had to go, you played on a ball team and you really didn't wreck, you said, man, I ran five laps. Why do I have to run five more? You understand what I'm saying? It's drudgery. Let me illustrate another way. When I was growing up, my mom wanted me to play the piano. Okay. So she made me take piano lessons. How many take piano lessons here? Lots of people here. She made me take piano lessons. I didn't want to play the piano. Okay. I had no purpose. I had no goal to play the piano. I didn't know anybody that played the piano but the ladies at church and a guy named Liberace. And so I didn't want to be like any of those people. I wanted to be like Bart Starr or Bobby Lane or Johnny Unitas or Mickey Mantle or, I wanted to be like those guys. And so when I played, it was drudgery. Because there was no purpose in my heart to do what my mom wanted me to do, and that is to play the piano. Now, today, I wish I had stuck with those lessons. I wish I had played the piano. I wish I had followed through with that. But the truth of the matter is, it was nothing but drudgery for me because I did not purpose in my heart to do right by my mom and say, you know, that's what I want to do, play the piano. Same thing in our Christian lives. Some Christians, in their Christian lives, it's drudgery to go to the Bible and have your devotions. Why? Because you haven't settled on your purpose for life. What is your purpose for life? To please God. That's got to be our purpose. You know, you made some good decisions this week, but those decisions will fall flat if you have not purposed in your heart to please God every day you live. You've got to please God. You've got to understand, that's my purpose. My purpose, someday I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of my life. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want God to look at me and see a servant that tried his best. Oh, I wasn't perfect, but I did what I could do to please God. If you understand that, say amen. If you understand it, raise your hand and say amen. If you understand that, raise both hands and say amen. Very good. Man, now you're getting excited. All right. What's your purpose? Clarify your purpose. What's your purpose in life? Your purpose in life, you say, well, wait a second, my purpose in life is to get through high school. Are you through high school? Okay, what are you? Senior? Are you homeschool or Christian school? Homeschool? Where you live? Columbia, stand up for a second. You're pretty tall. All right, you got an automatic scholarship to my Christian school if you want to drive up there every day. It's in Saginaw, Michigan, but I think, yeah, no. Play my brother-in-law, and so I need to get good recruits. But anyway, you play soccer, right? Yeah, that's good. Okay, now, what's your purpose? To get through high school? If I ask you, what's your purpose in life, what are you going to tell me? My purpose is to glorify God. Exactly. There was a guy in Chicago, and he was waiting for a bus, and it was a windy, blizzardy day out, and it was terrible. And his hat blew off his head. When his hat blew off his head, he didn't pay attention to any of the traffic in the several lanes. He just went running after his hat. Guess what happened to him? He got run over. Why? Because his focus was on that immediate, that temporal, that hat, instead of his life. And that's exactly what happens. There are all kinds of casualties in Christianity today and young people's lives today because they don't recognize that the eternal is much better than the temporal. Tell the person next to you, the eternal is much better than temporal. Go tell them. Yeah, it's fleeting. Time is short. Jesus, come back any moment. I need to make sure that I'm doing all I can do to please God with my life now. All right, number one, keep your purpose in mind. Number two, keep your possessions in your hand rather than in your heart. You say, Pastor Jackson, verses 30 and 31, Pastor Jackson, I'm broke, I'm a kid, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. I've seen this happen so many times. I've seen young people determined to go to college, Christian college, after high school, or even in high school. I've seen it in my own church. They get a job, they start making money, and then they start missing church. They start missing youth activities. They start missing soul winning. They start missing all the things they were doing before because that money meant more to them than that position of pleasing God. Understand what I'm saying? You understand that you can't allow your possessions to control your life. Now, again, I'm going to go back to this. My childhood, my dad had money. And like we had stuff, twin engine go-kart. When I was 16, I had my own boat. I mean, we had stuff. My dad made a lot of money. But my dad always emphasized money will not bring you happiness in life. You know, I did start working when I was 12 years old at a farm. I didn't need to work, but my dad wanted me to get that work ethic. I worked my way through college pouring concrete. I worked my way through college doing roofs, 6x8 timber roofs, tongue and groove. I worked hard. But my dad emphasized the fact that money, matter of fact, Dr. Armani, matter of fact, when my dad retired at 62, he retired and he started going to little churches and helping little churches as a lay preacher. And he'd go in and there were three little churches he worked with before he went to heaven. And I remember going to this one church. I remember it was in Shalakta, Pennsylvania, or someplace like that. And how many of you ever heard of Shalakta? You ever heard of Shalakta? There's a little church there. And I walked in the first time, and it was a dump. I went back to visit them the next time, and it was great. The pews were all nice. The parking lot was paved. I said, Dad, he was a builder. I said, Dad, this is great. How in the world did these people afford it? He said, they didn't. I said, what are you talking about? He said, that was your inheritance. Seriously. Spent our inheritance in those churches. I got another. When he died, we had nothing. Oh, my mom's got a little bit, but not a lot. I mean, he was serious. To the end of his life, he finished strong. "'Tis only one life, to soon be passed, only what's done for Christ." Well, his kids, all six of his kids, saw him die living out that great purpose in pleasing God. Don't let your possessions. I've seen it. When I was in college, some guys in college, they were there. Man, we're going to go in the ministry. We're going to do some great things for God, just like some of you young people today. They were talented. They could play the horn and play the piano and sing and do all. And then when they get a job at UPS, they start making bucks. And guess what happened? Now they peel out of college. Now they're going to go into business. What's your purpose in life? Your purpose is to please God. Don't allow stuff, possessions, to hinder you from following through on that purpose. Don't do it. It's the devil's trick. So often possessions sometimes capture our attention and hinder us from our ultimate purpose to live for God. So Paul says, keep your money in your hand rather than in your heart. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 21. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse number 33. The same chapter. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, don't get attached to the things of this world. They're going to burn. They're going to perish. Don't get attached to those things. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, John wrote, 1 John 2:15. Many today, and maybe some of you young people, you're mistaking self for God, your body for your soul, dollars for gain, and time for eternity. We may possess dollars, but don't let them possess you. Accumulate. We're not careful. We clutter our lives up with so much that we lose sight for what really is important. That's been a few years back now. My girls were in high school, and Clint was like 12 years old or so. And I was in my office and minding my own business, studying, doing something. I'm not sure. I can't remember what day of the week it was. But all of a sudden, the principal comes in, and our principal is a Marine. She's 59 years old, and she is a Marine. Right. And she is not married. She's married to our Christian school, and she is a Marine. She is Special Forces. She has Special Forces. But anyway, she came to my office and she said, by the way, she was saved in our first youth group when we got out of college. She was saved in our youth group, and she asked me what she needed to do with her life. I said, you need to go off to a Bible college and serve the Lord. And so it's just been great. Some of my staff, I got three or four other staff members that I've led to the Lord or had opportunity to see them saved in our ministries, and it's been wonderful to have them work with us. She says, hey, Pastor, there are police all around the parsonage. The church is like up here and in the front of the properties, and we had 12 acres, and our house was back in the woods. The parsonage we used to live in is back in the woods. And I said, okay. And she says, well, you don't understand, there's all kinds of police out here. And I said, okay. Just a minute, and I'll go out there and check it out. And she said, well, Pastor, you don't understand. There are, like, all kinds of police out here. And so I said, okay. And so my wife, she was just in art class, and I said, hey, honey, jump in the van. We'll run back to see what all the commotion is about back at the parsonage or around the parsonage there. And so we drive back there, and the policeman meets us, and he says, hey, Reverend Jackson. I hate when people call me Reverend Jackson. Reverend Jackson. He said, do you have a son? And I said, yes. He said, well, I think your son's involved in some robberies. I'm thinking, praise the Lord. All those, you know, special times when my wife had to go to the hospital for rehabilitation and special, you know, exercises is paid off because Clint is able to now break into houses and steal stuff. I said, my son has Down syndrome. Oh, he said, well, somebody's in your house right now. We followed your four-wheeler. You have a four-wheeler? I said, yeah. He said, your four-wheeler came from Gaslight over there and has come through the woods, and there's somebody in your house right now. And I said, really? I said, well, we just got a brand new alarm system in our house, and so I doubt that they're in our house, but let's go find out. And so we go through the garage. I hit the garage door button. We go through the garage. Sure enough, the alarm, beautiful alarm system that was in our house is ripped off the wall. All the wires are tied and everything, you know. Alarm system. Actually, I said to my wife, I went back out, honey, did you set the alarm system? No, I keep on forgetting to do that. But anyway, I said, well, you won't have to mess with it for a while now. But anyway, I mean, walk in the house, and the house was just ransacked. They had been, I mean, they went through every room, and every drawer was open, and the policeman said, is there anything valuable in here? I said, yes. He said, well, what do you have valuable in here? I said, I have my Mickey Mantle bat that I used in college. And, you know, I'm just teasing. But anyway, I said, yeah, we've got some stuff, some jewelry that my wife has from her grandma and stuff like that. But sure enough, we walked through the house and they had gone through the jewelry and they had taken some other stuff, all the girls' stuff. We went back to the girls' room and things were just strewn all over the place. And so he said, well, there's nobody in here right now. And so we started walking back through the house. And we started to walk outside. He says, I'm going to go around the perimeter and get with my other men, and we'll come back and we'll meet you here, and we need a statement from you. And so I said, okay. And so I started to walk out. My wife is sitting in the van, and she sees me start to walk out, and she's glad because she wants me to tell her what's going on. Girls are like that, you know. They want to know what's going on. How many girls are like that? How many girls? Yeah, you want to. And so, and then I turned around because I said to the policeman, you know, I just feel like there's somebody in my house. He said, well, we just went through it and we didn't see anybody. I said, yeah, but I just feel like there's somebody in my house. And so I turned back into the house. And when my wife saw that, she goes, I can't believe that husband of mine, that's what she told me, I can't believe you, that you would go back in without a police officer. And so I turned back in, and the police officer, for some reason, he followed me back into the house about, oh, maybe 15 seconds after I walked in the house. And so I walked back down a long hallway in the house, and I walked back to the girls' room, and I started looking around, and then all of a sudden, I heard just a slight noise. And so we had these sliding mirror doors on the girls' closet, and so I grabbed the door, and I went like this. And when I did, I saw a great big guy, I mean, he was as big as Brother Monty back there, a great big guy, just crouched down in the closet like this, and I couldn't see his left hand. I could not see that left hand. And so I didn't have any weapons, didn't have anything to protect me. I had just the one thing that God gave me that I've been using for him for all these years, my voice. I said, "He's in here!" And when I did, it vibrated the closet, and he's shaking now. He jumps out, and the policeman comes in, and it was the best police brutality I've ever seen in my life. He grabbed that guy and threw him down and put his foot in the middle of his back and grabbed his handcuffs and put him on his back and then rolled him back over on his hands. And the policeman said, "Reverend, just watch him for a second. I'm going to go out and get another policeman. We'll come back in." So I'm looking at the guy. I say, "Hey, man, why in the world would you rob my house? There's houses down the street. They're big, and they got everything in them. And, I mean, we don't have a lot of stuff. Why? Look at the mess you made. My wife, she's going to be upset with you." Then I looked inside his pocket, and he had one of those little Game Boy for my twins. He had some of the little cartridges that go in there. Grandma and Grandpa had bought them the Game Boy thing, and so I reached in his pocket. He said, "Hey, you can't take anything out of my pocket." "Hello, you're in my house." I took stuff out of his pocket, got the Game Boy, took stuff out of the other pocket, found Grandma Bukema's ring, Katrina Anna's ring, and then I reached in his other pocket. He said, "You can't take those things out of my pocket." Found a little money in there. I said, "Where'd you get that?" Found some silver dollars. And then I found some gum. He said, "That gum's mine." "Not anymore." Police came back in. They said, "All right, now tell us the truth. What's going on? We know you didn't do this by yourself. Who did?" He said, "I got two friends, and they're up in the attic right now, and they got weapons." Weapons. "Well, I'll be moving out of here, Mr. Policeman." And so we're moving out. And then my brother-in-law and I had lunch with the chief of police, with the state police, and with the sheriff just a few days before that. It was election year. Just a few days before that, we had Chinese with them. And so they called up, our township police guy called up, and before we knew it, here comes the SWAT team. Before we knew it, I'm telling you the truth, before we knew it, there was Channel 12, Channel 5, and Channel 25. All the news teams were there. They're gathered outside because here we are at the Community Baptist Christian School and Community Baptist Church. There's crooks. They're trying to rob the Reverend Jackson's house. So the SWAT team go in. They come out. They go in. They're things, you know, and they're pushing up the big tile that you go up into the attic. And they're looking for these guys with guns. Yeah, they didn't find him. Those guys left their buddy, and they caught them the next day near Atlanta, Georgia, robbing another house. Yeah. And, you know, den of thieves mentality. They're not going to stick around. And that kid that was in my house was supposed to be in court the next day for robbing somebody else down the road. Well, the SWAT team came out, and they said, they were laughing when they came out. And I said, "What are you guys laughing about?" And one little guy, he's about your size, littler guy, you know. And there was a great big guy. And he said, he's laughing. They're pointing at that guy. And there was another guy there. He's laughing at that guy. And I said, "What's going on?" I had one of those, you ever seen those arms with rubber fingers and a hand? You ever seen those where it's a arm, you know, it's just an arm with a white shirt on it, and it's got a finger sticking out like this. How many have ever seen that? You ever seen that? Well, I had that in my closet because we had those sliding doors in our closet, and mine would always hit the wall, so I put that on the second shelf of the closet so that when the door hit, it would hit that finger and bounce off. And so I guess the big guy saw that finger, opened the door, grabbed that, and he thought he pulled somebody's arm off. And they were all laughing their heads off at him. So anyway, they say, "Hey, Reverend, can you come back in here? Do you have any weapons?" I said, "Yeah, I got some weapons." And so we walk in, and we had a waterbed at that time. And underneath the waterbed, I had weapons. And so I pulled out my 30-06 and my 30-30. I pulled out a 22 rifle. I pulled out another 22. I pulled out a H&R 22. I pulled out a Smith & Wesson a marksman gun that my wife has. She's got her. And then I pulled out a 38 and a 357 Magnum and laid them all in the bed. And the guy says, "Man, Reverend, you got weapons." I said, "I'm Baptist, not Quaker." And so, but then I was interviewed. I was interviewed by the Saginaw News as I walked back out. And they said, "Man, you look so calm and cool and collective after having your house ransacked and robbed like that." He said, man, why can you act like this? I know you're a pastor and everything. I said, "Man, that's just stuff. What really is important is my family. My family's fine. That's just stuff. That stuff can be replaced if it needs to be replaced. But my family's safe." You know, I think, and then I said something that they quoted me in the newspaper. I said, "God is still on the throne." And they quoted me, made a big deal about that. But keep your purpose in your mind. Keep your possessions in your hand. And number three, keep your passion focused on the Lord. Verses 32 through 35. Paul basically says single adults have an advantage in that they can focus on the things of the Lord solely without distraction. We read that verse in verse 35. Paul's point is to be as free as possible, to be passionate about God. Eternity or eternal takes precedent over temporal. Devotion is the key issue here. And it's a commitment to God, wholly committed to God. He will never let you down. He will always be there. Now, people will let you down. How many have been let down by people? People will let you down. Did you hear about the United States soldier? He's in Afghanistan. Faithful soldier, United States soldier. His name was Bill. He received a Dear John letter from his girlfriend back in America. Among other things, she wanted her picture back and told him that she loved someone else. Can you imagine that? Here he is fighting our country over there. She writes him a Dear John letter and says, "Hey, listen, I love somebody else." Well, Bill was encouraged by his buddies in an unusual way. His buddies pitched in pictures of girls they had known, and Bill sent the following note to his girlfriend with 20 pictures of other girls. He wrote, "Dear Julie, your picture is in this envelope, but I'm sorry I can't remember which one you are. Please keep your picture and send the rest back to me with endearing love, Bill." Paul is not imposing any restraints, he says. He uses the word snare, which is an interesting word. Not any restraints on us. He's not throwing a noose over your plans, but he's saying make sure your plans are in accordance with honoring and pleasing God. Make sure you're passionate about what? About God, about serving God, about the opportunity you have to please the Lord Jesus Christ. About eternity in heaven. About seeing God being rewarded. You know, for some, heaven comes without much notice. I asked you the other day, and I know some of you have read about it, and you're surely aware of it, but in 2001, 9/11/2001, I may remember that day. Steve Doocy, who was on the Fox Network, News Network, related the story of a businessman who was working on one of the higher floors of the World Trade Center on September 11, 2001. A hijacked airplane hit the Trade Center. The building rocked and swayed. The businessman quickly went to his computer and sent an email to his son. "Son, our building has been hit. See you in heaven. Love, Dad." And with that, he hit the send button. Minutes later, his son checked his email and found the note from his father. Heaven is real. Huh? Heaven's real. And we may have little notice. Are you ready? Jesus has sent us a note and told us he's coming again. He's hit the send button. Are you ready to go? You are if you keep your purpose in mind. Your possessions in your hand rather than in your heart. And if you have a passion focused on God. Keep your purpose. Time is short. Clarify what really is important. Make sure that you're pleasing God with your life. Tis only one life, 'twill soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Father, I thank you for the time you've given us this week. Father, for the opportunity I've had to meet these young people, be involved in their lives. Father, I pray today that the truth that I've given them from the Word of God would be truth that they would apply to their lives. And Father, these young people would live their lives for you, realizing the sacrifice on the altar of temporary would be foolish, but to live their lives to please you will be rewarded. Now, Father, help them. Help them see. Help them realize. Help them understand. There's only one life. It will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed in the quietness of the moment. I'm going to say today, you know, Pastor Jackson, truth of the matter is, I need to clarify my purpose. I need to clarify. I need to be more purpose-driven to please my God. I know that I need to clarify my purpose for living. I've not been living looking at eternity. I've been living looking at my friends, looking at what I want to accomplish with my life today. I've been chasing hats instead of realizing what's important. And I'd like you to remember me in prayer. I know I need to clarify my purpose. Pray for me. Would you slip your hands up in the quietness of the moment? My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And put your hands down. You say, you know, Pastor, I do allow the possessions of this world to get in my way from serving the Lord the way I should. I don't have a passion I need to have for my God. And I'd like you to remember me today in prayer as we close, because I really know that God wants me to recognize that time is short and I need to live for Him while I have opportunity. Pray for me. Would you slip your hands up in the quietness of the moment while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around? Let me put your hands down. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the hands that were raised and the hearts that have been challenged today by your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd use these young people, help them as they make these decisions. The cause of Christ might be furthered because of their decision, their clarifying the purpose for their lives, using them to the praise of your glory. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, still no one looking around. If you meant that, stand to your feet. If you meant that, stand to your feet. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. You raise your hand. You meant it. Stand to your feet. You really meant it. Stand to your feet. If you didn't mean it, stay seated. Look up this way. Did you mean it? Did you mean it? God bless you. Amen, buddy. You made some good decisions. You too, pal. You too. You too. Amen. Over here. God bless you, girls. God bless you, guys. Amen. You may be seated. In Jesus' name. Amen.